I would invite you to join me in praying our prayer for illumination. Let us pray together. Pour out your Spirit on us again, as your word is proclaimed, that we may be faithful to our baptismal calling, ardently desire the communion of Christ's body and blood, and serve the poor of your people and all who need your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
This morning, we have three scripture readings. First one is from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides of the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till the morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Our second reading is from Exodus 13, verses 1 through 8. That could be found on page 106 in your pew Bible. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal." Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of Canaanites, Hittites, Ammonites, and Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey. You are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during these 7 days. Nothing with yeast it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.'" Our final reading this morning is taken from the New Testament, Luke 22, verses 14 through 20, and that can be found on page 1637 in your pew Bible or on the screen. "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Thus ends the reading of God's word.
See, the cool thing is that kids remind us of the playfulness of the supper. And they get it. They understand it, sometimes better than we do, which is one of the reasons why we in the Reformed Church in America, and especially at Abundant Life Reformed Church, welcome children to the Lord's table. Children play a really, really important part in our faith. But before we talk about why, let's do a little recap of where we are up to this point in our story. So last week we heard the story of starts with a J. Joseph. All right, very good. Yes, Joseph. And we learned about the way that God used Joseph and his family to continue on the promises that God had made to Abraham, a promise of many descendants and of a safe place for his family to live. So the question might arise, so is Egypt the safe place for Abraham's family to go? Certainly seems that way. Joseph is second in command, and his people are living there in a really nice place in Egypt, and they've been able to weather the famine, and all is right with the world. Except how we ended last week, which was a reminder that a new Pharaoh comes to power, who doesn't know the name of Joseph. Long after Joseph and his brothers are dead and gone, and their descendants have multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And this Pharaoh looks at this growing horde of people that are not Egyptians living in their land, seeing that they could easily take up weapons and become an army to wipe out all of the Egyptians. So the Pharaoh decides that he needs to get these folks under control before they become a problem for him. And in order for them to stop having so many kids, he decides to put the people to work so they won't have time to procreate. And they take on some of the great building projects of Egypt. They're in the brick-making business. And when they continue to have kids, there is a command given to the Hebrew midwives, which is, and this is shocking, that when the children are born, if it's a boy, take it out to the river and drown it. If it's a girl, let her live. But if it's a boy, make sure it gets put to death. And yet, the Israelites, they just keep continuing to procreate over and over and over and over again. They just keep following God's command to the people in the garden, which was what? Be fruitful and multiply. That's exactly what they are doing. And the Hebrew midwives, when they're called before the Pharaoh to find out why it is that they are unable to do their job, I love the midwives' response. They say, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They have their children so fast that we're not there when it happens. Amazing women, these Hebrew women. Well, in one particular instance of the salvation of a particular child, a Hebrew woman gives birth to a baby boy, and in order to save him, they place him into a basket and float him on down the river. Sure enough, an Egyptian woman in Pharaoh's daughter actually finds the child, sees that it's a Hebrew boy, but loves it and has compassion on it, and asks one of the midwives to go and find a Hebrew woman in order to serve as a wet nurse. Well, the midwife goes and finds the baby's actual mother and has her come, and so mother and child are united, but the child grows up as part of Pharaoh's court, as a child, almost a grandchild, I guess, of the Pharaoh. And what was that baby's name? Moses. All right, very good. Someone has been doing their homework. Fantastic. So anyway, we're going to fast forward a whole lot. Moses grows up as an honored part of Pharaoh's family, but kills a slave driver to save some of the Hebrew slaves, runs off into exile as a fugitive, and has an encounter with the one true God by the burning bush. And God says to Moses, "I've heard the cries of my people, and I've chosen you to lead them out of slavery." Well, to make a long story short, Moses says a few words to God about why he's too much of a wimp to do it, and God says, "Don't matter. It doesn't matter. I'll be with you. Take Moses to be take Aaron, your brother, to be your mouthpiece. The two of you go to Pharaoh and tell him that he's supposed to let the people go and worship." And so that's exactly what happens. Moses goes before Pharaoh along with Aaron and says the words that God has given him. Pharaoh, of course, listens right away and gives Moses what he asks for, right? People are allowed to go free? Well, it's not quite that easy, is it? Of course, Pharaoh, he's got this entire workforce to think about. They've been doing all these great building programs. He doesn't want his non-paid workforce to exit the country. So he says no. And this battle takes place. A battle of magic tricks, perhaps, as Pharaoh sees it, but plagues as God sees it. And God promises Pharaoh that all of these different things are going to happen. And so do you all remember what some of the plagues are? Frogs, locusts, flies, blood in the river, fire, darkness, hail, boils, right? Lots of bad stuff, right? And every time something happens, Moses goes back to Pharaoh and says, "See what God is doing? You could avoid all of this if you would just let the people go." Well, the first couple, Pharaoh's not really all that impressed. His little court magicians are able to sort of do some tricks to make the same things happen. But when the people really start to suffer, Pharaoh relents and he says, "All right, fine, just get out of here, just go." And when he says that, the plague stops. The people get ready to go, and then Pharaoh changes his mind. His heart is hardened, and he decides to renege on his agreement. So finally Moses goes before Pharaoh and says, "God is done talking. God is done negotiating. If you won't listen, then my hands are clean of what is about to happen next." He says, "Let the people go, or else every firstborn in Egypt will die. From the Pharaoh's family all the way down to the lowest cow, scrawniest cow in all of Egypt, every firstborn animal and human. Dead." And God says to Moses, "Go back to the Israelites and let them know that I'm going to spare them, but this is what they have to do. They have to slaughter a lamb, unblemished lamb, a year old. Take the blood of that lamb and paint their doorposts with it. And then sit down and have a meal. But it's got to be a fast food meal, right? It's got to be quick, right? Don't carve up the animal and take only the choice parts for yourself. No. Roast the whole thing whole on a spit. Legs, body, head, innards, all of it, all together, right there. Bake some bread, but don't wait for the yeast to allow it to rise. There's no time for that. Bake it without the yeast, unleavened bread. And when you eat it, don't take off your shoes and tuck your cloak into your belt so it doesn't get stuck on anything, because when the time is right to go, you're going to have to pick up and go. Your family, the food, all of it. And you're going to need to go. And so the Israelites, they do this. They bake their bread without yeast. They are spitting with the animal. They are inviting neighbors over to eat if there's too much food for one family. There can't be any leftovers, right? Because no one's going to be left to eat it. And then the angel of death comes and kills every firstborn. Which is not really a very appetizing thing to think about, that this is something that God would do, right? It's not the Israelites that are doing this, right? I mean, there's something really important to be said about that. Moses didn't say, go home and, you know, pick up some weapons and go and we're going to take on the Egyptians. God says, I got this. And the sins of the father are visited upon the children. Remember, it's Pharaoh who declares that all of the firstborn sons of the Israelites are to die. And it's not coincidental, I don't think, that that is the exact sentence that is carried out against Pharaoh and all of his people. This has been a cosmic battle. Pharaoh is not just the king of Egypt, right? The people worship him as a god. And so it's like one god doing battle against another god. And which god is going to win? Well, it's not even a question. It's not even a question. There's a great wailing that cries out across all of Egypt, except for those Israelite households that have the blood of the Lamb painted on the doorpost. And Pharaoh calls Moses in and says to him, you get out of here with all of your people. You go now. This story is like our Easter story for the Jewish people. This story is the single most important story of any in our Old Testament, in their scriptures, right? Every speech of the prophets, every psalm, every story that is told in the Talmud, every disagreement that breaks out amongst rabbis, all comes back to this foundational story. The story of God proving his faithfulness to the people by bringing them out of their slavery. So that throughout the rest of the generations, whenever someone asks, who is God? The answer is, God is the one who brought us out of slavery with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. We've heard that word, those words before, right? That becomes the single event that defines who God is and defines who the people are going to be. The people of God are those who are saved by the mighty hand of God and brought out of Egypt. Nothing of their own doing, all of it God's grace in their lives. And it's so important that an entire festival is devoted to reenacting this event, to the point where every year on a certain day of a certain month, the month of Abib, a family will gather together and eat unleavened bread and eat lamb. And they'll tell the story. And the reason the children are so important in all of this is because it is the tradition that as they are seated around the table, it is the responsibility of the youngest child at the table to ask a question, which is, why are we doing all of this? The youngest child asks, why are we doing this? And it provides us the opportunity to tell the story, the most important story. This is who God is, this is what God has done, and this is who God has promised to be to God's people. The greatest responsibility given to the youngest child. Fast forward a few thousand years, and there's another table set up in an upper room, and a group of guys are sitting around eating the meal that they're told to eat. Guy happens to be named Jesus. He's got some friends with him. And as they are dining at the table, Jesus takes his unleavened bread and he breaks it. And as he breaks it, he says that the bread is his body. And the cup is his blood. And it's about forgiveness. Jesus takes the imagery of the Passover and places it onto himself, so that the one-year-old unblemished lamb that becomes a sacrifice for the people's sins, that identity is placed onto Jesus as the unblemished Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when Jesus says, eat this bread and drink this cup, he says, do it in remembrance of me. And do it often. And so that's what we do here this morning. It becomes the central story of who we are as a people. Of course, it's not unleavened bread, is it? There's yeast in this bread. And this particular bread is made of wheat, although we do have some that is not made with wheat for those who are unable to eat the wheat. But the leaven in the bread, as Christians, is a reminder to us of God's kingdom. It's a reminder to us of the parable of Jesus in which he talks about yeast. He says, the kingdom of God is like yeast. And just a little bit of it is sprinkled in with flour, and when you add water to it, it expands, it rises. It has an effect on the entire batch and makes this wonderful, tasty, aromatic food. And so when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, they are reminders to us. Reminders to us of the sacrifice offered once on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ to take away the sin of the world. but also a reminder to us of God's call in our lives to be the yeast that mixes in smaller and smaller amounts, with the rest of the world and causes the kingdom to spread. At first, in ways that are almost undiscernible, right? When you mix yeast, do we have any bakers in the room? Anyone ever baked a loaf of bread before? Now, when you mix yeast in with the rest of a dough, you can't see it, right? But when you rest it, when you proof it, it expands. It doubles in size. You punch it down. You let it sit again, and it just keeps expanding over and over and over again. And so when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, it's a reminder to us of our call as God's people to be the leavening agent in our world, to be that which introduces people to the saving love of Jesus Christ. All the way from the smallest children to the oldest members. Everyone with a particular place and everyone with a particular responsibility. The central story for the Israelites becomes the central story for us as Christian people. And on this worldwide Communion Sunday, we eat of it with one another as a symbol of unity and with those across the world as a reminder that grain is gathered from all over the place into one loaf, grapes from all across the hills into one cup, a symbol of that unity that we share through the power and love of God. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we do thank you for the Passover story, for the festival, and the way that it reminds us of your love for us. As we now come to your table, we ask, Lord, that you would nourish us, body, soul, and spirit, that you would guide us into the world to be yeast that is a lifting presence to a world that is so often downtrodden by the power of evil. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith, the words of the Apostles' Creed. People of God, what do we believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.